Thanks, Desta, and thanks all of you for the huge privilege of being able to come and talk to you. I've done it a couple of times before, and it's always a privilege and a pleasure to see a whole range of different people that I know and have had an impact in my life. And today we're going to look at judges. I don't know if any of you really did the skim reading that I asked. It's skim reading books of the Bible is a really good idea. We tend to just do the either look in detail or a short passage, and sometimes, but if you're skim reading, you're not looking for the detail. You're looking for the impression, and you need to get both of those. You need to keep changing. My glasses are varifocals and they've got different lenses, and we need to do that when we look at scripture. But judges. I mean, I have to say, when I first knew I was going to be doing... I'm not going to read the book. It would take a little bit longer than 30 minutes. But when I was first asked to do that and looking at it, I thought, what on earth can you say about judges? The number of people that have said, oh, I looked at judges and moved on. Let's look at Psalms or Romans or... But judges is there in Scripture. And to be honest, it's pretty dreadful, all right? And we need to recognise that and look at that. So we're going to look, the first half of what I want to say is basically introducing the whole of Judges to try and get that sense, because I am convinced that Judges is one of the most relevant books in Scripture for today's world. Because it recognises the broken world. It recognises the fact. And we're going to look at the big picture. We're going to look at the pattern of judges. Because there is a pattern. It is structured. It's done deliberately. And we're going to look at the concerns of judges. What is it they want us to think about? How do they want us to react? And then we're going to look at some questions that we need to ask all the way through when we're reading judges. What is it we're looking for? We don't just, this is a horrible bit, this is a violent bit. Let's skip to the nice bit. Okay? Can't do that. So, let's look first of all at the pattern of judges. And what this is, to be honest, is a story of failure. The whole thing is a story of failure. But there are intermittent high spots. This is saying, Judges is saying, this is not how it was meant to be. This is not what God intended. But there are enough high spots to let you know that it could have been. God was not asking something impossible. He'd set out for them the covenant. He'd set out for them the requirements. And they blew it. But you could think, everyone would blow it. Nobody can live up to that. And the high spots show you, yes, they could. Yes, they could. So we're going to look at those. There's three parts to Judges. The first part is chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 3, verse 6. It gives you an introductory overview, and we had a look at some of that earlier on in a very helpful way. A helpful way. Those first chapters, and I'm going to look at chapter 1 today, and I think Chris is going to be looking at chapter 2, or Chris Wigram, next week, I think. But the failure of the tribes, military failure and spiritual failure, this was not what was meant to happen. So if you can feed that on. And again. And we're looking then, the second section, the major section, is chapter 3 through to chapter 16, which looks at the judges. And there are 12 of them. My guess is 6 you've never heard of, or if you have, you wouldn't have the vaguest notion if I said, where would you find such and such? But 6 of them you might have heard of, the 6 major ones. And we have Othniel, the starting one, And Deborah, Othniel we'll hear about again in a little later, Deborah, who were basically good examples of leaders there. And then we have Ehud, Gideon and Jephthah, and what I've called them is shades of iffiness. All right? Some good, they did good things, but yeah. And then Samson. Do you know, have you heard sometimes Samson is talked about as if he was a hero? Have you read the account of Samuel? I mean, I just think when somebody, Samson. Oh, yes, he was strong for the Lord. Have you read it? It's appalling. He was a brutish, self-involved, awful person. You'll look at that later on, perhaps, but it's... there's no lightness. And even at the end, you say, oh, well, in the end, his hair grew again and he stood up for the Lord. Have you read it? What it says is, he says, now I'll get revenge for my two eyes. There was nothing spiritual in it. All the way through, Samson was appalling. And then the third section, because even with the leadership we have, this is not what was meant to happen. And then in the third section, the stories of individuals. No signs at all of adherence to God's covenant. Just look at it, read it. This was not what was meant to happen. Tribes weren't meant to behave like that. Leaders in general weren't, some high spots weren't meant to behave like that. The individuals weren't meant to behave like that. It's there in Scripture to show us that, to make us realistic about these were supposed to be God's people. And sometimes we have unrealistic expectations of what that means. Oh, they're God's people. So you get people who will say, well, we've looked at Scripture and... Scripture says it, so they must be good. Well, they did something good for God, so we can't criticise them. Judges shows you that's a load of baloney. You're supposed to be critical. You're supposed to be looking. You're supposed to be doing that. So what were the concerns of Judges? Let's have a look at that. Well, you heard in the drama earlier on, again. It's a good topic to look at the agains in Judges. Again, the Israelites did evil. Again, they got in a mess. Again, they cried out. Again, God delivered them. Again, God judged them. Again, the whole thing is cyclical. It wasn't once. It was time and time and time and time again. They made a mess of it. God tried. And that sense of both of the fact that God keeps going and the fact that his people kept blowing it is something we need to hear. We need to take that seriously within Judges as you're looking through the whole book. And then the lives and concerns of women. Remarkable the extent to which the lives and concerns of women are looked at in Judges. Often negatively, but by no means always. We've got daughters. A lot of talk about daughters. Daughters who were treated well, and we're going to look in a moment at Othniel's wife, Caleb's daughter, treated well. And I think that's there at the beginning, because the author of Judges does this deliberately. He says, okay, I want you to see that not all daughters were treated badly. And then the rest of it is daughters don't count one jot. All right, we have Jephthah's daughter. We have the daughter, her father's mentioned, who was Micah's wife at the end. There's a whole range. The daughters from the town that was totally destroyed. No thought of what they might think about it. But at the beginning, we have daughters could be treated positively. And Judges does that. says, look at this, and then look at this. This is how it could be. This is what you made of it. We have a critical interest in vows. It's interesting how many times that comes up. And the, you know the bit where later on in Samuel where Saul makes a vow that whoever eats before they're going to fight will have to die, which was a daft vow, basically. And Jonathan hadn't heard it, and he ate. You remember that? And the guys, it was Jonathan. He's going to have to die. And the soldiers said, on your bike. There's no way we're going to let Jonathan die. And so they didn't. What happened? Nothing. It's nonsense. You can't just assume, I've made a vow. That must be what God wanted. And that whole question is then, we will come back to that, of vows. And what do we do with vows? You can say in today's world, what do you do if people vote on wrong information? And do you say that has to stand forever? Some of us might think yes, some of us might think no. But that's a question that Judges raises. It raises all sorts of questions like this. And you, as readers, have the responsibility to react to that. That's the thing with narrative texts. That's the thing with stories. We'll come back to that in a second. Then the theological themes. Who is God? That keeps coming up through Judges. And as you're reading, you need to look out for that in the different passages. And who are and what are the responsibilities of the, if we move on to the next slide, the nature's, no, it's the bottom bit here, that's right. The nature and responsibilities of the nation. What was the nation? What does it mean to be God's people as a whole? What does it mean to be a tribe? Or Fairfield Church? A section of God's people? What does it mean to be an individual who follows God? What does it mean to be a leader? All of those are questions that Judges raises, and you need to look out for that. You need to say, oh, what's going on here? Where is it saying that? What is it saying? Because this thing about stories, and it's fascinating how many stories there are in Scripture, how much of Scripture it concentrates on telling you things that happened. And we need to take that seriously. And one of the problems is that we have assumed, or the church has assumed, stories are for kids, and the doctrine, that's for us grown-up people to deal with. But Scripture is full of stories, and they're adult stories. Most of the stories, or at least many, are not U films, and they're not PG films, and they're not 12 films. Now, I have made a deliberate choice not to watch 18 films. And in some ways, sections of Scripture are at least 15 and even 18. And we need to take that seriously. These are not things that are just stories for children. And the problem is, we've read them. We know about Gideon. We know about Samson because we did it in Sunday school. And the Sunday school gave you the PG version at the most. And that's what you think, therefore, that's what's there. And you never read the in-between bits. Because you, as adult Christian believers, are meant to be investigating and thinking and looking at that. And remembering that these are not just a list of events, they're accounts. If you look at, I don't know, I've been listening, watching the tennis and listening to the football results and so on, and the cricket at the moment. You could tell at a glance, or at least at a first listen, if the person giving the account is a solid supporter of India or Pakistan or whatever, or is a unbiased newspaper reporter, or is a sports fanatic. Or you could tell, couldn't you? because they're writing from a perspective with a purpose. And Scripture does that. They're accounts, not just events. And you need to take that seriously. Why are they telling us this? Why are they telling us it in this way? What are we supposed to be learning from this? What does the writer want me to notice? What does the writer want me to feel? If you're reading one of these stories and you think, that's appalling, the likelihood is you're supposed to think that's appalling. You're supposed to react in that way. The writer's written it so you will. You don't turn around and say, oh, it's a story in the Bible. Let me see if I can find a way that makes it lovely. Have you ever done that? People do that. And Scripture, the writers must be tearing their hair at that because they've written it in such a way to make you recognise that this is awful. And we need to take that seriously. And what are we supposed to be learning from it? Those are questions you need to ask. The preacher at the front will give you clues, will tell you things that they've noticed. But stories are such that we all notice from different perspectives. It's fascinating to listen to people looking at stories in parts of Africa or in parts of Latin America. Hans and Dester and Joe would be able to tell you those things because they come up with different questions. And we need to hear their questions and they need to hear our questions if we're going to get the whole picture. And the men need to hear the women's questions and the women need to hear the men's questions. And you need to bring it together and learn from these stories. And they're relevant across the whole world, across different generations, across different time periods. That's why God chose to do it in stories. But if you don't take your responsibility and read the stories and interact with the stories and notice the questions, the church as a whole is going to be diminished. Next, reading stories continued. No, I missed that. What light might the rest of Scripture said? It's always interesting to look. Oh, there's odd bits where you think, oh, yeah. They must have been reading such and such. It's like with Mary's song. You think she must have read Hannah's song. I can spot all the links. All the time there are these links. What does the rest of Scripture say to these things? And then look out for hidden and sometimes not so hidden critiques. Sometimes a story is told and you think, fancy that. I'm not speaking on, but I love the bit in Judges 13 where it's the announcement of Samson's coming birth to his mum. And there's all sorts of things in that chapter. It's funny, full of irony. But I love the bit where the angel comes to talk to this woman when she's in a field on her own and tell her she's going to have a son and what's going to happen. And then the next bit, she goes and tells her husband. He said, oh, we'd better pray that he comes again and tells me. Right? And it honestly really says this. Go and have a look. The text then says he prayed, right? And in answer to his prayer, the jolly angel comes again to his wife while she's on her own. Isn't that lovely? And then, to top it all, she says, oh, do you mind if I go and fetch him? So she fetches him. And he says, Now then, tell us what we're to do for this boy. And the angel says, duh, I already told your wife. Fascinating, isn't that lovely? And all the way through Judges, you've got this irony, this looking, not the bit that I'm looking at, I don't want to steal anybody else's thunder, but where it says about Joshua, you know, and the people followed the Lord all the time that Joshua and his generation were alive. And the very next sentence is, the next generation had no idea what had happened about the Lord delivering them from Egypt. And you think, wait a minute. If they followed the Lord, why didn't they tell the next generation? It's actually saying they missed a bit. And Judges does that all the way through. Look out for it. Look out for these bits of humour, riddles, irony. It's full of irony. And then there are moral questions raised, and we need to take these seriously. And I'm not all deliberately, perhaps, because the generation that was writing this a couple of thousand years ago, not quite as much as that, perhaps, was, or maybe a little more. No, at least 2,000, 3,000. May not have the same questions as us, but some of them I think they did. It asked, what do we think about the takeover of previously occupied land? Okay? That's a question. We need to look at that. We need to think about it. It's raised here. What do we think about forced labour? What do we think about the question of diplomatic deceit? That's a question in the Ehud one. What do we think about the excessive use of violence? What do we think about prioritising vows over righteousness? How do we work that out? What do we think about the mistreatment of women? These are issues that are raised and you have to wrestle with the minute you notice that that issue is raised. We need to think about that. And then questions to ask when you're reading Judges. I'm going to skim through the next bit. Just look out for how far do we see Israel failing, mostly in Judges, or keeping the covenant? How does the passage that I'm reading reflect the concerns that I've talked about? Look out for them. What concerns is this passage reflecting? Is this particular passage a high spot? Or is it an iffy spot? Or a low point? Or a devastatingly low point? Ask the question. Don't assume, oh, it's in the scripture. And this man has done good before, so he must be a hero. I think, to be honest, that's caused a major problem in the church with the reaction to sexual abuse. Because people have assumed, with good heart and well-meaning, this guy is a good guy. I've seen him. He's preached a wonderful sermon. He stood up for Jesus in these situations. He can't possibly have done that, so let's forget it. And that comes from the attitude, that comes from a misreading of Scripture that says, if you're there in it, if you're part of God's people, you must be perfect, really. Not perfect, but pretty good. And Judges shows you that's nonsense. You can be here on your high spot and here on your low spot. And you've got Gideon, who at the beginning starts off managing with his family a pagan shrine, and the story ends with his family managing a pagan shrine, and all the high spots in the middle don't cancel that out. We need to look at that. We need to recognise that, not assume. That doesn't mean you go around thinking everybody's awful. But it does mean you're allowed to ask the questions. Critiquing. Of course you're not supposed to make fierce judgments about other people that don't reflect on yourself. Of course you're not. But Scripture tells us that we are called upon to judge, and we need to take that seriously. That looking at what people are doing and how are we judging that? How are we looking at that? We live in a murky world, just as Judges was a murky world. And we have to ask, how can these examples which are largely negative, with the intermittent high spots, how can that help us to live our lives as God's people in the way he intended? We need to ask that question when we're reading these narratives. That's what it's for. Okay, I'm going to whiz through in 2 minutes, Act 1, Scene 1, which is Judges 1, 1 to 2. And I'm just going to read it. And in a sense, reading it is, it's up to you to say, what does this say? How does this particular chapter deal with these things? In a sense, it's the, After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? And the Lord answered, Judah, shall go up. I've given the land into their hands. And the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. And when Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. And they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonai Bezek fell, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God's paid me back for what I did to them. And they brought him to just Jerusalem and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it and put the city to the sword and set it on fire. And after that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills, and advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. And from there, they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer, and so on. Goodish start. Who's to go first? Interesting question. Were they supposed to be saying, God goes first? Did you notice that as a question that arose? That's what some people think about. Tells us about Judah's progress and what they did and how they did it. Tells us that they shared. We're going to do that, you help us. The working together bit. All sorts of little bits that come out in that chapter that we haven't got time to look at. Then the story of Caleb and Aksar and Othniel. We've already talked about how that works. The positive treatment of Caleb, of his daughter, introduces Othniel, the first of the major judges. Introduces a little bit later the Kenites. Let's just read that second section. From verse 12, Caleb said, I'll give my daughter in Aksar in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer, and Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gives his daughter Aksar to him in marriage. If she doesn't have a choice in the matter, that's not actually very positive, is it? But we'll assume, perhaps, because we're allowed to, that Othniel actually and Aksar had already got together. But we don't need to assume that. We don't know. Raises questions there. One day, when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, it's not always clear in this section from the grammar who it was that was asking, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? And she said, do me a special favour. You've given me land in the Negev. Give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the lower and upper springs. Okay, not thought about that. Here you are. And the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of Palms with the people of Judah to live among the inhabitants of the desert. That's introducing us to the Kenites. They come in later in the book. Then the rest, 21 to 36, tells us about Benjamin and Joseph and the other tribes. I noticed something last week that I hadn't noticed before. Because we've been looking at Revelation at our church. And you've got all these people who didn't do things. Dan, in the last section, Dan decided that here we're told they didn't take over the land that they were supposed to. In the last few chapters, we're told that Dan went up and took over some nice, easy land in the north of the country that wasn't theirs. And you can look at that and think, oh, isn't that good God gave them this land? Doesn't mention God giving it to them, just says they went off and took it. What I noticed last week that I'd never noticed before is when you're talking about the 144,000 in Revelation 7, the 12 tribes, and at that one, Joseph is there, and so's Manasseh and Levi's there. All when you get 12 tribes, they're always different. Sometimes Levi's missing, sometimes it's Ephraim and Manasseh, sometimes it's Joseph. In that one, there's 12, and the one missing is Dan. 12 from Judah, 12,000 from Simeon. Dan's not there. And it just struck me, I wonder if that's because they took over land here that wasn't theirs, that wasn't assigned to them, that they couldn't do what, or didn't do what they wanted to do, or what they were asked to do. And then just let me read chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the story so far. the angel's perspective, God's perspective, and the Israel's reaction. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you won't make a covenant with the people of the land. You'll break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I've said, I won't drive them out before you. They'll become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. And when the angel of the Lord said these things to the Israelites, the people wept aloud and called that place Bochim, Bochim, weepers, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. This was one of the, oh, all right, we'll follow. But it made no difference in the longer term basis. So what's in it for us? What do we do with a chapter like that that's just boo, 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 boo? We think about, what are God's expectations for me? What is it that God's expecting from me in my life? We think about working together. In the things that God's given me to do, do I let other people come in? Do I ask other people to come in? Am I working with God? Am I letting Him be the one that goes first? Am I recognizing that? Am I changing the task to suit myself? I know God wants me to do this, but actually, I could manage this much more easily, and it will be very positive, and it'll have all sorts of, that's what Israel did. Am I doing that? I think sometimes I am. Am I noticing that I'm doing that, or do I just, that must be what God wants? Are we looking after our daughters? That's a challenge from Judges. The whole book is bringing that question to us. And where has our disobedience, my disobedience or failure, caused traps and snares to be left behind? God sometimes says, look, folks, just, I'm going to give you what you actually have asked for, and you are going to have to deal with it. That happened. One of the mistakes is not reading the narratives. One of the mistakes is thinking everybody's a hero. One of the mistakes is assuming that if this has happened, it must be God's will. Have you heard people saying that? Whichever president or whatever is elected must be the one that God wanted. Judges doesn't let you come to that conclusion. Sometimes the one that's elected is the one that God says, you voted, this is what you're going to get. And I'll still be with you. I'll still come back. I'll still deal with it with you. But don't. It's a bit like that phrase at the end of Judges, and I'm finishing now. Now I'm a bit over. Where it says, they all did what was right in their own eyes and they didn't have a king. Often that's assumed to mean, once they had a king, they'd be all right. But you only need to read 1 and 2 Samuel to realise, duh, that's not what happened. And I think, and this is just me, but I think that what that's saying is, they did what was right in their own eyes, and for these things, they can't blame the fact that the king did it, because they can't say, oh, we had no choice, the king made the choices, because they didn't have a king. They did what was right in their own eyes. And whoever's preaching on that might come up with a different view, but there we are. Judges. Do we ever weep for our own behaviour? Judges is about today's world. Judges speaks into today's world. Judges is profoundly relevant. Read it and take responsibility yourselves for working out what it's saying to you and what you're going to do with it. That's the challenge of narratives in Scripture, and it's an exciting challenge, and it's a responsibility challenge. Scripture is there for us, but we've got to put the effort in. Judges is worth it. Put the effort in. Amen.